I'd like to bring our attention this afternoon to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, and to one small word or phrase here. Let's read verse 20. Apostle Paul writes, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." And I'd like to briefly draw our attention this afternoon to this expression here, "in my body," magnified in my body, Christ magnified in my body, and what Paul is talking about here, whether in life or through his death. We've been looking at verse 19 through 26 as a passage, and just individually, verse by verse, and we're talking about the confidence Paul has. He's got confidence in verse 16 with the word "this," or some of your Bibles may say "these things," the things that he has experienced and got through that have landed him in this prison he's in from where he's writing this epistle, and these things. So Paul is talking about his expectation, his confidence. He has a confidence, or in Russian we say уверенность, that this is God's will for him. When he writes to the church in Rome, chapter 8, he talks about the things that we as Christians experience. Paul says, we know that if we love the Lord and we're living for him, that God turns these events in our life into something wonderful. In Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about presenting ourselves to God, and then our life becomes conformed to the will of God, which is good and perfect and acceptable. And so, it's easy to talk about how well things are in our life when things are going well. But it's not so easy when things are not going so well, as was the case with the Apostle Paul. But wherever Paul found himself, whatever situation in life he found himself, he had not just a desire, not just a want, but he had an overwhelming desire. You know, desire, that's something that comes as a result of what we see with our eyes and what we feel in our body or what we think about with our mind. But Paul had not just a desire, but he had an overwhelming desire in his life to magnify Christ, which we talked about 2 weeks, I think, ago. We used the example of a telescope or a microscope that brings things that normally we can't see with our eyes to bring them into view and into focus. Whether they're so big and grandiose that we can't look out far enough into the universe and have to bring them in with the power of a telescope, or whether they're microscopic and we have to magnify them through a lens. Paul wants his body to be that mechanism, that lens, that microscope or that telescope through which when the world looks at him, they will see Jesus Christ, and not just Jesus Christ in general terms, but magnified. The Russian term возвеличить has a somewhat of a connotation of to be raised higher than something else, higher than our greatest expectation. And so, for the world to see Jesus Christ in us, that means that we need to live like Jesus Christ lived. If the world is going to see Jesus in all of his beauty and all of his glory, in all the magnification through our life, then there's something incumbent upon our lives for us to do, to live that way. We have to be like Jesus. Of course, as Christians, God calls us, if we want to be like Jesus, he wants us to do what Jesus did. Do the deeds that Jesus did. We can't, of course, we don't have the power to do some of the miraculous signs and miracles that Jesus did. But to do the things that Jesus did in his life with his kindness and with his attitude and with his desire to please his heavenly Father. Those things we are called to emulate or to copy what Jesus Christ did, so that when people look at our life, they can say that he lives like Jesus lived. For Jesus to be magnified in our life, it means that with our mouth and with our tongue, we have to speak the things Jesus spoke. What are the things that Jesus spoke? Jesus spoke the Word, the real Word, the living Word, the eternal Word, the Word of God, what we have in our hands today, the Bible, are the words that Jesus spoke. We have to speak the words that Jesus spoke, and to speak the words that Jesus spoke, we have to know the words that Jesus spoke. It wasn't just the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke about. No, we have to know it so well that we live it and we speak it. And we not only have to do the things that Jesus did, not only speak and talk about the things that Jesus spoke, but we have to think the way that Jesus used to think. And the thinking of Jesus was always thinking about why the Father had sent him and how Jesus reacted to the situations that he found himself in. A lot of the situations Jesus found himself in were what to us would be temptation. And in some ways, we read that Jesus experienced all these things on our behalf as an example to us, so that following in his footsteps, we could, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to live and act and speak and react the way Jesus did. The Pharisees or the Jews or the scribes would often come to Jesus testing him. Lawyers would come. The wise men of Israel would come to Jesus wanting to trap him. Remember, they brought the woman that had supposedly been caught in adultery, Scripture tells us. And, of course, they didn't bring the man who she was found with. They only brought her. And probably it was one of them, and it was a setup on for her, too. They set her up with that, and then they drag her before Jesus to see how Jesus will react. How do we react if we would be found in a similar situation? These are all questions we need to realistically ask ourselves if, like the Apostle Paul, we want Jesus to be magnified in our lives so that when the world looks at us, they would say, truly, that church in Hollywood, every single person there acts and speaks and reacts the way Jesus did. I've already mentioned the fact that Jesus' purpose in life, the 33 years or so that he lived on earth, his purpose in living on earth, his purpose in coming to earth, was to show to men, to show to the world, his heavenly Father. Jesus did not come to magnify himself. Jesus says at the end of his life, as he's praying in the garden, he's praying to his Father and says, I have shown you to them. I have done what you sent me to do. The desire of Jesus, his will became God's will. His desire in life and his purpose in life was to show to all men the Father, even though Jesus himself was God in human flesh. And just seeing Jesus himself, if we had never known about the Father, in Jesus Christ we would see and know everything there is to know about God, because Jesus is God. And in all things, Jesus is fully God and as capable as God and had all the power, although in his body he had restrictions or he had limits on what he actually did so that he could live as a human being. And when we look at the Apostle Paul writing to us in this verse, I hope you begin to see that Paul had the same desire that Jesus had to magnify his Father. Paul is wanting in his life, in his body, through the situations he finds himself in his life, to magnify not just God the Father, but of course our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question to all of us today is that our desire? If you have that desire, if that's the purpose of your life, then that's a good desire. But we have to ask our question, how do you do it? And as I said, I wanted to concentrate our thought today on this expression, in my body or through my body. We have to note, first of all, that if Jesus is going to be magnified in our life, it's going to be through our body, through our actions and our speaking and our thinking. Scripture teaches us that every Christian, at the moment of our salvation, receives the Holy Spirit in his life. That's what Scripture calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism means to identify with or to become immersed into. When we baptize with water, we dip or we bury people in water. And then they come up to live a new life in Christ. Although the new life began at the moment of salvation, not at the moment of their baptism. So at the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit, and last Sunday at the Lord's table, we read in closing the verse that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and he writes, he says, all of us have been baptized into one body. We've all been united into one body of Christ. So all of us have the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul writes in Romans that if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, then you don't belong to God. You're not a child of God. So by definition, all of us have the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to live like Jesus lived. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul writes that our bodies are the temple of God, specifically of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come into our life and He lives in our life, in our body, the same way like we as human beings live in a building. Or in a house, or in a place, a tent, if you will. Throughout history, especially the history of the church, many people have thought that God lives in church, forgetting that Scripture teaches that God lives in our life, wherever we go throughout the week, where we walk and go. And so they have built God these fancy, beautiful buildings. If you been in Europe and you've seen some of the beautiful structures that are built there. And people think that God is going to live there. Whereas Solomon and other places of Scripture teaches that God is omnipresent, which means God is everywhere at all times throughout the universe that He created, as big as it is. We can't even with our most powerful telescopes encompass the universe as big as it is. And to think that we can stuff God into a building that we built with our hands. The Bible teaches us that's impossible. And yet at the same time, this awesome, magnificent God can indwell our mind through His Word and our heart and our tongues and our eyes and our desire and everything we do. For God to be glorified in our body means that He's going to be glorified through every single part of our body. And stop and think about that right now. What are the things that cause us to sin? Or what parts of our bodies cause us to sin? It's parts of our body. Let's begin with our eyes. David, in one of the Psalms, writes, I have set God before my eyes at all times. That's my paraphrase. So that I would not sin. Another place, he writes, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We put God's word into our mind before our eyes so that when we walk, we only see God's word. In the olden days in Israel, they used to tie pieces of scripture to their hands and around their forehead. And the idea was not to bump into things with this lump on your forehead, but so that in a context of it's always before you, wherever you walk, God's word is going before you. They would nail it to their door so that when they leave their house or when their children will leave the house, the last thing they see walking out is the word of God. And on the reverse, when they're coming back home again, when they walk in through the gate and the word of God was nailed there, the very first thing that they see is God's word. And all day when they were walking around in the world, they had the word of God before them. Or they looked on their hands, they had the word of God there. Our eyes. Think about that. What do our eyes cause us to do? They cause us to see things. And what do advertisement or companies that do advertisement for any company, what do? They try to get us to see their product. I would like to suggest to us that blind people are nowhere near as tempted through the eyes as the rest of us are because they can't see the things. They can hear the commercial, but they can't see it. But it was through the eyes that sin first came into the world. When Eve saw that the tree was beautiful and good and pleasant, good to eat. Our eyes. as we begin to look at things that perhaps don't magnify the Lord, or maybe there are good things that advertisers want to sell us, it leads our mind to begin to think about those things we see. So think about the fact that your mind or your brains belong to the Lord or should belong to the Lord. And the possibility not just your eyes will lead you to sin, but your mind, the things you think, can cause you to sin. What did Jesus do with his eyes, or how did he see things? What did Jesus use his mind for? What did he think about? It was always about the Word of God. It was always first in his life. It was always first of all. So your eyes see, your mind begins to think, and then you begin to sin in one of two categories that almost all sins can fall into one of several categories. There's a lot of categories of sin. But materialism and all the things associated with things that are material, things that are made out of atoms and things in the universe, can get a hold of our life and cause us to sin. Whether it's wanting things and breaking the 10th commandment, desiring what doesn't belong to us, causing us to perhaps steal something that doesn't belong to us. It all begins in our eyes. We begin to think about it like Eve did and say that this is good. And then it leads to sin in a material sense. The second way it often leads us to sin is sexual sin. As you know, it begins with the eye. You begin to think about it and it goes into your heart and you create a sin. You do a sin. Jesus, of course, said it's better to gouge out your eye or cut out your eye if your eye causes you to sin. It's better to cut off your arm or your leg or a part of your body, not because Jesus was advocating some sort of extreme behavior. He was talking about the fact that it's better to deny yourself pleasure in this world and to gain eternal life or have eternal life and enjoy fellowship with God in eternity rather here. And these are things that we do as Christians, not to gain salvation or get salvation, but this is a lifestyle that magnifies Jesus Christ and that Paul was interested in his body to live that way. Our eyes, our mind. James chapter 3, he talks about another part of our body that can magnify the Lord or it can cause us to sin. Think about it. It's just a little part of our body, but it can light fires. Paul spent many weeks on it when we were going through James. Our bodies. And I think those are the main ones, our eyes and our mind and our tongues, our mouth, how we talk. Of course, our hands and our feet and everything else is all interrelated. But those three perhaps summate or summarize the things. Look what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We cast down arguments and every high thing which exalts itself against the knowledge of God by bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our mind has to be captive to obedience to the Word of God. Did you think about the process that Paul writes there? Let's go through it again. You cast down arguments. The arguments are the things that Satan promotes for us, perhaps, and he wants us to see and to begin to think about it, and maybe exalts itself. And he says that you bring every single thought that goes through your mind into captivity. Captivity of what? Captivity to the standards of Scripture, or what Scripture teaches through obedience of Christ, or obedience in His Word. Are you taking every captive or every thought in your mind and making it captive? Or another way to put it is submissive to the Word of God. And so it goes on and on and on. Our thoughts inwardly are to be surrendered to the control of Jesus Christ. They are to be the things that real Christians think about in their life and speak about and look upon in order for Jesus to be magnified in our life. All of this comes as a result of coming to a knowledge of Christ. And then God begins to motivate us to live this way. That's how Paul was motivated. Whether I'm living or whether I'm going to die, whether I'm going to go stand before Caesar, I'm not going to be ashamed. Part of this decision is a surrender on our part. We have to surrender our wills to God. Surrender is an active part of our will, our consciousness, how we think we surrender. It requires effort. It requires practice. It requires energy every day of our life. From the minute we wake up, we begin to think, and our mind and our eyes begin to see things. So you get up and you thank God for giving you a night's rest and being able to get up in the morning, and you feel well, and you get up, and then you come to the table. You thank God for the breakfast He's provided for you. So you have strength to live that day daily for the Lord. You ask Him to control you when you leave your house so that the Word of God will go before you. It'll be in your thought before your eyes all day long, and all the decisions you do in your mind, in your work. So that your mouth and your speaking throughout the day would be magnifying and glorifying of God. This is a conscious effort on our part, yielding these things to God's direction in our life, so that moment by moment we would glorify and magnify God in our life. This was Paul's desire. Is it our desire? My prayer is that we would make that decision as Christians. Not because it's going to gain anything for us as far as salvation goes, but because it glorifies God and it brings us closer and closer into relationship with Jesus Christ as we live this life and yield our life and our mind and our thinking and our speech to the Lord. And so may God bless His word. Amen.